Let's hear the Almighty God speak to each of us tonight through his word. We're reading from Acts chapter 3. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man, crippled from birth, was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see. Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer. Repent, then, and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from among his people.' Indeed, all the prophets from Samuel on, as many have spoken, have foretold these days. And you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, 'Through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed.' When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways."
Hello. There's so many of you tonight. It's very exciting. Got people in the foyer all the way back. It's very cool. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just ask that right now you would quiet our hearts and still our minds so that we would hear you speak without distraction. We pray that your word would be clear, that we would accept your challenge to us, and that you would make us to be more like the church that you dream of. Amen. Well, in 7 weeks, 48 sleeps, I'm getting married. It's very exciting. I'm very excited. It's getting to that point where it feels closer, so it's a bit exciting now. But I'm pretty well organised. I had to be because I'm pretty busy at the moment. We've got the church booked. I'm going to walk down this aisle, which is crazy. We've got Marty's going to be marrying Chris and I. Tim Hawkins is going to be preaching the gospel. I've even got Cameron Putty and James Ferguson playing in our band, which is cool. my dress is ordered, and I finally dragged Chris out to get his suit. That was an ordeal. So flowers, photography, reception, it's all going well. I've just got one problem. This is my problem. This is my computer. And my problem is, Chris has told me that he won't marry anyone who owns a Dell. You see, Chris is a mad Apple fan, a die-hard Apple fan. He got his first Apple computer when he was 8 years old. He reckons he's had owned 20 Apple computers since then. In a few months ago, he made us sit down to watch one of his favourite movies. It was a movie about the creation of the first Apple computer and how the corporation got founded. Riveting, I'll tell you. I just don't understand his obsession with Apple computers. I've only ever had one laptop, this one, and it's a Dell. And I will admit, okay, it's not the greatest computer. I'll admit it. It's old. It's a bit worn around the edges. It's scratched. It's heavy. Like, even standing up here, I'm like, wow, my computer is heavy. It is heavy. It's clunky. It's so slow that if I try and scroll down a Word document and go, it has a big hissy fit, and it can't load a web page. So I would say that it's broken. I'll admit that, Chris. But I don't know. Is there anything really wrong with that? I don't know. I think what he said to me the other day is a gross exaggeration. We're in the car, he's holding my computer, and he says, it makes me want to vomit. So it goes without saying, in the 7 weeks and the 48 sleeps I've got left, Chris really wants me to get a new computer. I don't think it's going to happen. So we'll see what happens on the wedding day. We all love things that are new and shiny. Mobile phones, computers, cars. When something is old, when something is broken, hey, if it's just got a little scratch on it, we throw it out. Why put effort into something damaged and dysfunctional? Why? Why do that? Fixing something, it seems like such a waste of time in today's day and age. It's so easy to replace it with something brand new and shiny. So we like to trash things, we upgrade. Now, you might even say that we live by a motto. We live by a motto, and the motto is, if it is broke, don't fix it. Because not only do we treat material things that way, but we also approach our relationships that way as well. We want to hang out with the cool kids. We don't want to hang out with the socially awkward ones, not the ones who have issues, who really need a friend. We love the honeymoon period of a new relationship. It's all very exciting. But when that wears off, when we hit a bump in the road, it seems so much easier to just go out there and find someone new than to be faithful. We have abandoned a whole generation of elderly people to isolation and loneliness. We see a malnutrition child on the telly these days, and we don't even bat an eyelid, because that's just, whoa, way too big a problem to get involved in. That's what we do with broken things. So what I want to know is, what does God do with broken things? What does God do with broken things? When God sees something broken, how does he respond? It's an important question because we live in a broken world. We live in a broken world. You might have noticed that there's some crazy stuff going on in our world at the moment. There are cyclones, there are floods, there are heat waves. Cairo, we prayed for Egypt earlier. Cairo at the moment is like a war zone. Political rallies are so violent that people are dying in the streets. Did you know that the result of human trafficking means that right this very moment, there were 27 million women being held in sex slavery? Is the world broken or what? Poverty, crime, cancer, mental illness. I could go on and on. I won't. We live in a broken world. What's God doing about it? We're in the middle of a series in the book of Acts. It's entitled Unleashed, the Holy Spirit Defines Christianity. And we've seen in the last few weeks how the Holy Spirit has been unleashed on the church. He's defining this brand new Christian movement. He is giving it a unique identity in a world that was full of consumer religions. And this week, we're going to see how the Holy Spirit defines Christianity for some certain people. We're going to see how the Holy Spirit defines Christianity for social rejects and messy sinners. Or to put it in other words, this week we get an answer to the question, what does God do with broken things? The answer to the question is twofold. We're going to look at how God does a restoring work and how God speaks a restoring word. So let's have a look at the first thing he does. God does a restoring work. Now, just so we're all on the same page, let's recap what happened in that very long Bible reading. I'll tell you the story, right? One day, Peter and John, they're heading up to the Jerusalem temple to pray. And they're walking along, and sitting at one of the temple gates was a crippled man. He'd been crippled from birth, and every single day he was brought to this spot. He sat there and he begged for money. He begged for money, and every single day he would sit there and he would watch streams of people going into the temple, and he would know that he could not join in because the Old Testament law, it forbid someone like him, someone disfigured and dysfunctional, from coming near to God and worshipping him. So he would just watch as people went into the temple to worship. Well, on this particular day, Peter and John were walking past, and he did what he always did. He cried out, "Have mercy on me, have mercy on me." And he was looking at the ground. He probably didn't even expect them to stop. But Peter and John didn't do what everyone else did. They didn't walk past, you know? You know, like we do in the shopping centres, if there's like a World Vision table and they're trying to stop you and just sort of avoid them like crazy. Peter and John didn't do that. They walked up to the crippled man and they stopped. And Peter looked at him and Peter said, "I don't have any money, but I have something else I can give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Can you imagine what this guy's thinking? Are you serious? I've been like this for 40 years. You want me to get up and walk? This is crazy. This is something right out of my wildest dreams. Money can't buy this. And Peter, he reaches out and he extends a hand and he helps the man up. And instantly, the word says, his feet and his ankles became strong and he could walk. And he could do more than walk. He was running and he was jumping and he was praising God. And so what he did next was he went into the temple with Peter and John. He went into the temple. He is leaping right over those temple boundaries. He is jumping and he is worshiping God because this was a whole new life for him. Not only could he now walk, but he could worship. Two things are emphasized in the story. Two things. Here's the first thing. The true source of the miracle is Jesus. You see, Peter is no magician. Did you catch what he said? He heals the man in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. It's a phrase which means by the power and authority of Jesus. And throughout the remainder of Acts, the apostles do stacks of healings. And they're always careful to acknowledge that the power belongs to God. So in Acts chapter 9, for example, have a really similar situation. Peter heals another paralytic, but this time he says, "Jesus Christ heals you. Get up." In Acts 14, Paul heals a lame man, and the crowds start to worship Paul. They think that he must be God if he can do that. And Paul rebukes them. He's like, "No, I'm just human like you. Turn to the God who can do all things." So in Acts, The true source of the miracle is Jesus. Second thing that's emphasized in the story, the man receives complete restoration. The man receives complete restoration. You would have at least picked up on the first thing, right? This guy's born with broken limbs. He can't bear his own weight, but now he's walking and jumping. Tick, he's physically restored. But did you catch what else happened to him? This guy was a religious outcast. He was cut off from God. He could not participate in worship, in community worship. But now he was inside the temple courts where he'd never been before. And now he was praising God. Tick, he was spiritually restored. Now this complete restoration has huge theological significance at this point in the Bible's storyline. So pop your thinking caps on for a second. Let's dig deep and think about it. You see, physical and spiritual brokenness was never God's intention for humanity. It was never God's original plan. But since sin entered the world, humanity has been in bondage to disease and death. Or in other words, humanity, and by that I include every single one of us, humanity has been broken. The Bible is the big story of how God has put a grand plan into motion, a grand plan to release humanity from its physical and spiritual brokenness. A grand plan of complete restoration. That's what the Bible is all about. The Old Testament prophets spoke about this grand plan in which God would completely restore everything in heaven. Have a look at the picture that Isaiah 35 paints of God's restoration. Isaiah 35 says, "Strengthen the feeble heart hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear, your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution, he will come to save you. And what will happen? Then will the eyes of the blind be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer." Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. So this is the vision we have in the Old Testament about what's going to happen in the future. We wonder, how could this happen? How could this come about? How could God possibly fix our mess? How could he fix our brokenness? How could he restore us into relationship with himself? Well, Isaiah also foretold that God was going to send a chosen servant, the Messiah, and this will be the person who will usher in the age of restoration. And Isaiah also told us how he was going to do that. Isaiah 53 explains to us how the servant was going to complete this restoration program. It says he would take up our infirmities and carry our sorrows. He would be pierced for our transgressions. He would be assigned to the grave. And in pouring out his life to death, just like that, he would bear the full weight of our brokenness. Well, the Gospels make it clear that with the coming of Jesus, these prophetic words are fulfilled. In Luke, in chapter 7, John the Baptist is wondering about this Jesus guy that's come on the scene, and he's thinking, I don't know, I wonder, is Jesus the one? Is he the one that the prophets spoke about? Is he the one that's going to bring restoration? And so he sent a bunch of his disciples to Jesus. He sent his disciples to Jesus, and this is what they asked him. They said, "Are you the one who was to come? Or should we expect someone else?" Well, listen to how Jesus answered their question. He says, "Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight. The lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cured. The deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Here's the thing. What Jesus is saying is that those miracles he was doing, they were like huge signs. They were like huge signs. Now, what's the purpose of a sign? What's the purpose of a sign? A sign points you towards something. I want you to imagine you're traveling around in the US of A, and you're super excited because today's the day that you're going to Disneyland, and you have been hanging out to go to Disneyland. You're in the car, you've been bugging your mum for like an hour. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? And suddenly, you see something. It's a big, giant billboard. And it says, Disneyland, 1 kilometre. Yes. I tell you what you don't do at that point. You don't stop at the billboard. You don't stop, get out of the car, and just spend the day hanging around the billboard for Disneyland. That would be pretty dumb. No, you keep going past the billboard until you get to your ultimate destination, until you actually get to Disneyland. You see, the purpose of a sign is to point you towards something else. And the miracles that Jesus did when he was on earth, they were like huge signs, massive billboards, and they pointed to something. They pointed to who Jesus was. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the one you've been waiting for. Jesus will complete the restoration program. And they pointed to what was happening through him. It's all started. The restoration program, it's begun. Well, not too long after that conversation between Jesus and those disciples, Jesus was actually bruised and bloody, and he was hanging on a cross, and he was experiencing the physical and spiritual brokenness of you and me. And he did it in order that there might be complete restoration, just like what the crippled man received. So what does God do with broken things? Number one, God does a restoring work. But there's something else he does too. So let's have a look at that second thing. God speaks a restoring word. God speaks a restoring word. So back to our story. The crippled man has gone with Peter and John into the temple courts, and he's jumping around and he's praising God, but then he clings. He clings to Peter and John, because what is happening is that a huge crowd is congregating. People, astonished people, are coming to catch a glimpse of these miracle workers and the one that has been healed. And they're thinking, you can imagine the crowd, they're putting two and two together. They're thinking, hang on, isn't that the same guy that was there and now he's walking, and how did this happen? And you can see them, they're looking at Peter and John like, and Peter, he thinks, I've got to sort this out. So he says, why are you so surprised? I think I would be surprised, just as a side note. But Peter's like, why are you so surprised? And why are you looking at us as if, you know, we could do this, as if we would have the power to do this? And he takes the opportunity to explain to the crowd how exactly this miracle happened. He says, God has glorified his servant Jesus. You guys, you killed him, but God has raised him from the dead. And I'll tell you what, it's by faith. It's by faith in Jesus that this man stands before you healed. And then Peter continued his sermon and he made an appeal to the crowd. He said, so come on, repent, repent. Turn to God, won't you? And your sins, they'll be wiped out. You will experience refreshment from God. And you know what? Then he will send the Christ. Christ will come back, but he must remain in heaven for a little while longer. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything, just as he promised long ago in the holy prophets, you know, in Isaiah, places like that. Well, two things are emphasized in Peter's sermon. Here's the first thing. The necessary response to Jesus is faith. Straight up, Peter redirects the crowd's attention away from himself and to Jesus. He's like, it's all about Jesus, guys. Jesus is the author of life. And though he was put to death, God has raised him to life. And it's because of that, that Jesus can give new life. And that's exactly what's happened for this crippled man. And then Peter says twice, clearly, it's on the basis of faith. It's on the basis of faith that this man has received his complete restoration. Believing in who Jesus is and what he has the power to do has made all the difference. The second thing that's emphasized in Peter's sermon is the opportunity to receive complete restoration. The opportunity to receive complete restoration. Did you catch that Peter's sermon is kind of scathing? Like, if people got up and preached like that here, it'd be scary, but he's got this crowd of people around him, and he accuses them of being key players in the death of Jesus. He's like, you guys are the ones who denied Jesus. You guys are the ones who gave him over to the authorities. You guys are the ones who shouted, crucify him, crucify him. You guys are the ones who murdered him. Can you imagine hearing that kind of sermon? But listen to what he says next to the crowd. He says, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. Peter says to the crowd, if you would only turn around, if you would only turn from sin and turn to God, if you'd only turn from rejecting Jesus and turn to accepting Jesus, everything you've done wiped out. Their broken relationship mended. Spiritual restoration. And he says, this will bring refreshment for you, and there will be blessing as you wait for the complete restoration that is still to come. Now, did you get that? For the astute readers, you might have noticed that verse 21 is really crucial. Though the age of restoration has begun, it is not yet finished. Though the program has begun, it has started, it has not yet finished. God's grand plan of complete restoration will only be complete when Christ returns, when all God's people are completely restored in heaven, where God will wipe away every tear from every eye, where there will be no more disease, no more death or mourning or crying or pain. That's when it will all be completed. The healing of the crippled man is a sneak peek, okay? The healing of the crippled man is a sneak peek into the future. The healing of the crippled man is a little taste of heaven. And Peter is offering it to the entire crowd. You have the opportunity to be a part of it. You have the opportunity to receive complete restoration too. So what does all of this mean for us today? What does it mean for us today? We've discovered what God does with broken things, haven't we? God does a restoring work, and God speaks a restoring word. Through the work of Jesus, God has begun his big restoration program, and according to his promise, his word of promise, when Christ returns, it'll all be complete. So there's two questions I want us to think about in response to God's word tonight. Here's the first question. Will you put your faith in Jesus? Will you put your faith in Jesus? If tonight you know your relationship with God is broken by your sin, if you know you need to turn back to Him tonight, if you know you need forgiveness, if you know you need to be restored in your relationship with Him, will you put your faith in Jesus? Maybe you're thinking, how could God want me when no one else seems to want me? Well, God offered the crippled man the opportunity to be restored. And this was a guy who for 40 years, he sat in the corner, a social outcast. He doesn't even have a name in our story. It doesn't matter who you are. God wants a relationship with you. Maybe you're thinking, how could God want me when I just keep falling back into sin? I keep falling back into sin. Well, did you notice that God gave the whole crowd the opportunity to receive restoration? And these were the same people who had mocked and flogged and crucified His Son. It doesn't matter what you've done. God wants a relationship with you. So the question is, will you put your faith in Jesus? It's the necessary response. But what about physical restoration? What about physical restoration? Should you put your faith in Jesus for that tonight? Maybe you're a believer here and you're struggling to live in this broken world. You see the stuff on the news, you see the suffering, and it's tough. And it rattles your faith. And maybe in your life, disease and death are really close to home. Maybe they're even knocking on your door. Jesus healed a crippled man through the power of a person's prayer. Can that happen today when we pray? Can we expect the same? And 2 years ago, our young adults pastor, Marty Kemp, gave an extensive answer to the question of whether miracles can happen today. And if you want to dig deep into that question, I want to encourage you. It's a great message. Go to the website, go to the sermon library, download that message. It's called Miracles, and have a listen. And you'll be able to do some really good thinking on that question. But the short answer is that, yes, Jesus, right, the one who holds everything together, the world is in His hands, He is more than able, He is more than able to do miraculous healings today. And we should not be afraid to ask Him to intervene in our lives and to heal people from sickness and disease. The early church did that. In Acts 4:30, the church were praying, God, stretch out your hand and heal. James, in the book of James, it says, are you in trouble? Well, then pray. Are you sick? Well, then pray. And in 1 Corinthians 12, we learn that there's even a special gift of healing given to some members of the church so that people can be healed. And just so you don't think it's all theoretical, just information tonight, I want to invite a member of our congregation up who has his own story about how God has done a work of restoration in him. So Gav, if you want to jump up now. Welcome him up, yep. So Gav, had an interesting couple of months.
I have.
Yeah, tell us your story.
So at the end of November and the start of December of last year, I had quite a lot of discomfort and pain in the right side of my groin. So I went and saw a doctor who said I had orchitis, which is effectively an infection of the testicle. After a few days of taking antibiotics, there was no sign of healing at all. So the doctor referred me to get an ultrasound. So on the 10th of December, I went and had that done. And then a bit after that, they told me I had to get a CT scan done, which after hearing that, I knew something was up. So my worst fears were revealed that night when I was told I had testicular cancer. So I guess after that, things sort of moved very quickly. The next Monday, I saw a surgeon who, thankfully, and thanks to God, that he managed to slot me in for surgery on the 16th. I was a bit concerned because with theatres closing down just before Christmas, I thought I might not be able to get operated on until the new year. But God was very gracious and opened up a slot for me. The next month was, I guess, spent recovering from surgery, so it was a pretty crap Christmas and New Year's, I must admit. And then I saw the surgeon again on the 10th of January, who said that, in fact, it was testicular cancer and that it needed to be treated by chemotherapy. So a couple of days later, he referred me to an oncologist who said I didn't need chemotherapy. So a blood test, which I took on the 10th, revealed that the tumour markers in my blood had dropped so significantly that it's only just above the level of an average male. So I guess I was healed. And that was that healing only came as a result of an immense amount of prayer support, which I received from my family, from my church family here as well. Pretty much for the last 2 weeks, two months, I've been virtually on my knees in prayer to God, just not necessarily for healing, but just for comfort. So, you know, physical healing can happen today. I guess on top of that, I was also emotionally healed throughout that whole 2 months. Throughout that whole period, I remain incredibly calm. I guess I can say supernaturally calm, if I can say that here. it was nothing short of incredible. I mean, even though the thought of surgery scared me to death, there was just something within me the whole time which is going in my mind was saying, you know, everything was all right. Everything was all right. Nothing's going to happen to you. It's all under control. And, you know, I have no other explanation apart from that was God. It was at work. And that, again, started through a prayer from my small group leader. So it really does all come down to prayer.
Awesome, hey? Thank you, Gab. I think we should pray for him right now and thank God. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a healing God. And we thank you for Gavin. We thank you for his faith in you. And we thank you that within a matter of days, he'd been told that he had cancer. And then days later, he'd been told that he did not have cancer and that that was the result of prayer. And we just thank you for your healing. And we pray that you would be with Gav in the next few years, that your hand would be over him, that you would be keeping him safe, and that you would be growing him in his faith in you. Amen. So when we pray, miraculous healing is a current possibility. There's no guarantee that God is going to act in exactly that way every time in this day and age. There is a guarantee, though. There is hope. The guarantee he has given us is that physical restoration, everything will be completely restored, and it will happen in the future when Christ returns. That's the guarantee. So the question is, will you put your faith in Jesus for that? My second question of challenge for us tonight is this. What will we as a church do with broken things? What will we as a church do with broken things? See, if this is what Christianity is really all about, if this is how the Holy Spirit is defining it in the book of Acts, if it's about broken relationships with God being mended, if this is what Christianity is really all about, broken people being put back together by the God who loves them, if this is really what Christianity is all about, a broken world finding hope for the future, then this will define who we are as a church. It defined the early church in Acts. They were made up of social outcasts and messy sinners. And it will define who we are as a church. We will be more than a funny-shaped building that everyone thinks is part of the ARV. We will be more than a cozy gathering of Christians on Sunday. We will be more than just a hangout for teenagers on Friday night. We will be a hospital for human souls. We will be a hospital for human souls. We will be a place where people who are lost discover that they are found in Jesus. We will be a place where people who have crushed spirits come and encounter the Holy Spirit. We will be a place where people who are worn and torn come and wait patiently for to the God who will restore all things. We will be a hospital for human souls. We won't be like the people who scuttled past and averted their eyes from the cripple in the street. We won't go into the temple to worship and ignore the desperate people in need. We will be like Peter. We will offer what we have to give, the message of restoration in Jesus. We will reach out. We will extend a hand. We will help people up. This building, this church, it'll be a safe haven for social rejects and messy sinners. We will lead them in, and there will be jumping, and there will be dancing, and there will be shouts of joy.